introduce the theme a little bit this morning in our Return and Rebuild series. Hopefully, as we're going through this series, have a sense of moving towards God. We're returning to what He's called us to do, not like we had to be a long ways off the trail, but it's a constant process, isn't it? Aligning with who He's called us to be and what He's called us to do. And in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, He's called them back to Jerusalem. Rebuild, returned, return to Me as I truly am. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. But those things that you're rebuilding the temple, are tools, are things that should lead you to greater faith in Me. We come to chapter 4, verses 6 to 24, titled this, Facing Opposition. Facing obstacles or opposition. We don't want this, do we? We don't like opposition. We don't like things that frustrate us. We don't want it for our children or those around us. We don't like to see our parents as they're aging. They've got increasing frustration, so not asking for it. Life's just changing and bringing this upon them. It's hard to watch. We'd rather have it easier, wouldn't we? And actually, we work pretty hard at making it easier for us and for those around us. But sometimes to our detriment, actually, opposition is absolutely necessary. Chapter 3 ended with celebrations as they laid the foundation of the temple. And then last week we talked about how important unity of identity and purpose is, but also a unity in knowing when it's necessary to remain separate from when they're coming to worship. And then they face those ones that they separated from and they said, you have no part in this building, rebuilding of the temple with us. That frustrated the people around them, which were already called enemies. They were coming with mixed motives already. But it frustrated them even further and they started to bring opposition to them in a very tangible way. That's where we come to in these verses of chapter 4. I want to look at a few statements about opposition here this morning. I'll outline all three and then we'll dive into them. But there's a certainty of opposition. It's guaranteed. It's coming. I want to look at the character of opposition. Right? It's good to know what you're facing and the character of it. The better we understand it, right? Two football teams, if we understand the strength of the opposition, then we can know how to overcome it. And what's the cure for, or how do we overcome opposition? So looking first at the certainty of opposition. Stephen Covey, I don't even know how to say his last name, says this, opposition is a natural part of life. Just as we develop our physical muscles through overcoming opposition, right? No good if we just lift air. Does quite a bit of good if we lift our hands. There's some good. Does quite a bit more if you put 50 or 1,000 pounds on there. That's only a couple of you that can do the 1,000 pound thing. We develop in the same way our character muscles by overcoming challenges and adversity, right? If we become Christians and we just skip through life, we'll be wimpy Christians. Wimpy and weak. No muscle. Just bone and sinew tacked together. But opposition is an opportunity to flex our muscles, get stronger. In fact, it's even more true of Christians than it is in the general public. But opposition is a part of life. Opposition is a part of world history. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will has been opposed since the beginning. Satan opposed God, and along with the other rebellious angels, was booted out of heaven. Satan further twisted God's words and convinced Adam and Eve to oppose God. And God says that if anyone is not for Him on His team, then they are against Him on the opposing team in opposition to God if we're not with him. The opposing team has a lot of descriptive terms in the Bible. Darkness, deceit, sin, evil, corruption, wickedness, just to name a few. But likewise, God's team is described in a lot of variety of ways. Here's a couple of those. Holy, true, blameless, pure, light, salt, godly, and good. These are in opposition against one another. They're directly conflicted. And there's a battle going on, and we're in the middle of it. We can choose what side we're on, but even in a given moment, we're choosing. Are we going to live like one of Christ's, or are we going to live our own way in opposition, in rebellion to God? Jesus said opposition is a part of life. Jesus responds in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's exclusive, as I mentioned that last week, and we explored some of that. But Christians are those who have said, I'm on God's side. I trust in Christ alone for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life, for salvation, for so much more. I'm choosing to follow his way, and it's in contradiction, it's in opposition to all the other ways. And we learn how to walk in that new life. We believe Jesus and what he says. We have relationship with God. And not everybody likes that. There's opposition to it. There's always opposition to God's work. In this chapter, here's the opposition to it. And they bring different challenges, and we'll get into that here in a moment. But Peter also says that opposition is a part of life. Matthew 16, we have Peter making a great statement that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, in whom is salvation. But let's look at what else goes on in this. As we look at these couple of verses. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. Right after he says, who do you say that I am? Jesus, and Peter has this great convicting declaration. You are Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the promised Messiah. And then from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. That's significant opposition. And on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Right? We don't want our loved ones to face opposition or hard things. He says, this will never happen. What's Jesus' response? But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter thinks he's doing a great thing stepping in there. I'll protect you, God. This should never happen. Christ gives that credible response. Get behind me, Satan. You're absolutely opposing the will of God right now. That's powerful. Very powerful. It's offensive to us that when we're not aligning with God, we're aligning with Satan, just like Peter was. And he needed to be corrected. There's opposition from without at times, just like Peter stepping in there. He's opposing God's will. Yes, it's a hard road that Jesus has to walk, but he needs to walk it. It's absolutely critical. We wouldn't be here without it. We wouldn't have a hope of salvation if Jesus hadn't walked as he did. But there's also opposition, and we shouldn't be surprised at it, that comes from within as well. As we look at another piece of scripture here. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. That comes common when we're facing opposition. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He doesn't want to face this kind of opposition either. He knows how significant, how torturous this event will be. He says, "If there's any other way, make another way. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, God." Sometimes the opposition comes from outside us, but it also comes from inside us, our own fears and inhibitions and questions and uncertainty and doubts. We don't want to face it either. But like Jesus, we need to push through and go, "Hey, Lord, give me what I need to walk by faith and not by fear, not by sight, but by faith." Jesus further says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not who are persecuted because they're ignorant and arrogant, but for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Your reward is so much better than the opposition you're going to face. Live faithfully. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you. He says, rejoice and be glad. Weird. Hey, must have bumped my head if I'm rejoicing and be glad when I'm facing opposition and frustrating times. He says, rejoice and be glad. You're falsely accused. Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Don't be surprised when you're facing opposition, when you're trying to live for me, because they oppose me and they oppose my prophets. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, it says in 2 Timothy. Continue. All who desire to live godly life in Christ will be persecuted. No, not me in Canada. That's for those guys in Syria. Then Scripture's lying. It says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. We're going to face opposition. We're living counterculturally, or we ought to be. The certainty of opposition is unquestionable in Scripture. So what's the character of the opposition? Who are we up against? Again, I'll list a bunch of these and then we'll go through them one at a time briefly. But opposition is subtle. It's deceitful. It's accusing. It's dangerous. It's slanderous. And it misrepresents. Not very nice words if we're describing a person. And actually, there is a person behind opposition, but not at all. We don't want to give them more credit than is due. But it's subtle. Opposition is subtle. Peter thought it was a good idea. He thought he was doing the right thing. "No, Jesus, this shouldn't happen to you. You shouldn't face these hard things from these religious leaders. Certainly not death. I'll never let it happen." It's subtle. It sounds like he's on their side. Same with Ezra. They come back to rebuild the temple, and the people around come and say, "Hey, we're in this with you. We'll come and help." And it sounds like they're on our side. Doesn't sound like opposition, but it is in opposition to the will of God. And it's not friendly. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. There's stuff that goes on in churches. There's teachers that will lead people astray and absolutely oppose God, but it sounds so nice. It sounds so good. There's books written, but it doesn't square with the Bible, and it doesn't square with God, and it's in opposition to the kingdom of heaven. And it's a disguise. And we shouldn't be surprised. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We need to be wise in these days. It's subtle. It sounds like we're partnered together, but we ought not to be partnered together always. Went through that last week quite a bit, but this opposition comes, and it's a force to be reckoned with. It is very subtle. We need to be wary, have our eyes wide open. We need to beware for each other. Not on a witch hunt, not looking under every bush, not giving it more power than it has, but being wise. It is subtle. Opposition is also deceitful. Looking at John 8, Jesus is responding. The people Jesus is talking to are responding. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin?" This is Jesus speaking. "If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." There is only two ways. There's a way of God and there's a way that's in opposition to him. There isn't some big middle ground, no man's land. "Oh, well, I just haven't chosen yet. I'm okay." No, it's the people of God or the people of Satan. It's clear in Scripture. This is a battle. This is in opposition. This is the religious leaders he's talking to, and they're justifying themselves because they can trace their lineage back to Abraham. And Jesus says, "Well, big whoop-de-doo." Because it's not about bloodlines. It's about living by faith and having a relationship with God. Who are we trusting? It's deceitful. It'll come up with another way. "Oh, you're okay because of this, because of bloodlines back to Abraham. Oh, you're okay because you go to the right denomination church. Oh, you're okay." No, we're none of us are okay apart from Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. If we face opposition, don't believe the deceitfulness of it that wants to turn us aside and trust in something else. Opposition is accusing. Subtle, it's deceitful, it speaks its own lies. It is always lying. It's also accusing. Revelation 12, 9-10. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's what Satan's work is, and him and his other fallen angels. But he's just a fallen angel. He's a created angel. He's nowhere near like God is, the Creator. But he wants to come and whisper accusation, right? Discourage. Oh, you're not good enough to do that. God wants you to testify to your neighbor and go love them in Jesus' name. And the accuser says, yeah, but you just committed this sin. You can't go witness for me. You're not perfect yet. You're not this yet. And he's accusing. That's what his whole job, to accuse the brethren. This isn't, it says brothers here, but really it's the brothers and sisters, the people, the brethren, all the people of God. That's what he does. He just brings accusation. Don't believe it. That's part of the opposition. Stand against that opposition. But recognize it. It's subtle. It's deceitful. It's accusing. So when you have those accusing thoughts, that's not of God. Don't take it, right? Take every thought captive, Scripture says. Further, the character of opposition is dangerous. 1 Peter 5 and surrounding 5, 8 to 10. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Wants to eat us up if he can. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's important to notice what Scripture doesn't say as well as what it does say. It doesn't say, be wary, be watchful, and you will skip through life avoiding harsh realities. Doesn't say that, does it? We're still going to face opposition. We're going to face really hard things. In fact, the more we're living for Christ, probably the more hard things we're going to invite into our life. Or not invite, but he's going to bring upon us. But it's okay. He'll carry us through. Continue. Press on. Stand firm in your faith. And recognize this shouldn't become as a big surprise. You're facing opposition. It's because we're trying to move forward and we're pushing upstream. We're going counterculturally, living for Christ when others are not. It's dangerous. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at a proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you, is what precedes be sober and be watchful. It comes out of a heart of pride that we think we can stand against this opposition, or that we think, well, I shouldn't face this opposition. Life should be easier than it is. Yes, in a not fallen planet, it is. We live in a fallen planet. And we need to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may lift us up. We can avoid a lot of opposition, but it's to our own detriment. We're aligning in some way with the kingdom of Satan and not the kingdom of God when we're avoiding opposition that's brought on through serving in righteousness. Serving God. It's subtle. It's deceitful. It's accusing. It's dangerous. It's slanderous. It slanders. It doesn't tell the truth. Right? Gossip is sharing things that may or may not be true. Slander is sharing things about someone that is absolutely untrue. And this goes on in these verses. We look at chapter 4, verse 13. Won't even read it now, but they sent this letter to the king, and they say, these people are here rebuilding the temple, and here's all that they're doing. You're going to lose revenue. They're not going to pay taxes to you. They're a rebellious people. That was slanderous. It was untrue. They're actually willingly paying taxes to the king. And then later on in chapter 7, verse 24, the king Artaxerxes at the time actually issues a decree that no taxes or tributes were to be imposed on the priests and the Levites. This has happened in our day too, where certain believers in countries, even when persecution's going on, it's recognized by a wiser leader that, wow, what these Christians are doing is valuable to society, valuable to our country, and I'm not going to tax them in the same way. Isn't that amazing? This king has the insight to do that. He says, don't tax the priests and the Levites. They're actually bringing about something good here. Even an ungodly person can see salt and light at work at times. But opposition is slanderous because Satan is slanderous and wants to bring false accusation. In 4:16, another part of the letter says, you're going to lose part of your kingdom if you let them grow. You're going to rebel and conquer greater lands. In fact, the way it's described in the letter, it describes it as if their territory, remember this is a tiny group of people compared to those around them that has returned to rebuild the temple. But it says in the letter, it's going to expand, and the way they have it expanding, it's bigger than it's ever been, even under Solomon's United Kingdom reign. Like it becomes ridiculous. It is so slanderous and misrepresenting. It's beyond the borders it's ever been. Have you ever had anybody say something slanderous or misrepresenting against you? I think most of us have. We do something with the best of intentions, and the next thing you know, there's this word getting back to us. Oh, and it just cuts us to the core, doesn't it? There's opposition there. Brings grief into our lives. Some of this goes on in churches, unfortunately. None of us are redeemed. We say things without thinking. Sometimes we're aligning with the opposition in the way we speak about one another. We want to be careful and live wisely not to do that. An antagonist, in definition, an antagonist is the characters or characters or situation that represents the opposition against which the protagonist must contend. In other words, the antagonist is an obstacle that the protagonist must overcome. We must be overcomers, right? We're in opposition against Satan and his minions, and even our own sinful character wants to rise up and go against God. It comes from without. People saying stuff against us that hurts, and we want to get distracted. But understand there's a certainty. We're going to face opposition as believers. That should help us understand it. It has this devious character, being subtle, deceitful, accusing, dangerous, slanderous, misrepresenting us. Take it for what it is. It's a big, fat bunch of lies. What's the cure for opposition? Well, we would love the cure to be just blow it up, God. Right? Get the TNT out and boom, get rid of opposition so we don't have to face hard things. I think you already know overcoming opposition isn't like that. It's not that easy. Hebrews 12 gives us some incredible counsel here. Therefore, and this is right after Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter where Darren mentioned Samson is even in, and he lived it less than perfectly, so will we. But all these faith people of incredible faith, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Lay aside those lies and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When we're facing opposition, the cure is to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we focus on what we're being opposed, the opposition, we focus on that, we'll be overcome by it. It'll be huge mountains that we can't take on. We're not supposed to take it on alone. Focus on who Jesus is. Number one, the Christ, right? The passage I read earlier, Peter makes that great declaration. Jesus is the Christ. And then Jesus says, I need to face these things. And Peter says, no, may it never be. That quickly, he took his eyes off of who Christ is and what Christ was called to be and to do. And he's focused on the opposition and he says, I'll stand against it. First, focus on Christ. Christ would be all right. He's a big enough guy. We got to have some faith in our kids that they can face some hard things and grow through it, become stronger, learn how to have a faith in God and not just a faith in us, right? If we make their life too easy, we're going to remove every obstacle in their life. Get wimpy kids that don't know how to push against anything, have a conviction of their own in their faith walk. Focus on Christ and help other people focus on Christ when we're facing opposition. Two, focus on identity. We are surrounded. We are called the people of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Right? Peter says, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. What's our identity? Believe the truth, right? Don't believe the slander. Don't believe the gossip. Don't believe the other ways that opposition sneaks in. Don't believe the doubts. Believe God. Believe who we are in Christ. Our identity is foundational. Don't believe that we're neither deserving of it, right? We either want to swing one way or the other. Well, this is what I deserve. Yeah, I should be beaten down, and we become just trampled on. But don't believe, well, I don't deserve this, right? That the things that frustrate us, I don't deserve to have this in my life. Remember our identity. Yeah, actually what we deserve is hell, so anything else is bonus. Christ has already made that possible. Our identity is that we're children of the King. And yes, we're going to face frustrations on a fallen planet. So don't swing too far there. Remember, be rooted and grounded in identity. And remember here in this passage it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He faced all of these things because he could see what it was going to accomplish. So we need to focus on who Jesus is. We need to focus on who we are in Christ. We need to focus on what he's called us to, building the kingdom. We get to partner with him. Focus on the work, our calling, our task, our purpose, our mission. And it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. We can face so much more if we know that there's a reason for it. There's a reason that we're facing this opposition. The hard times that we face are way bigger testimony than the easy times. I mean, that's part of my testimony, watching people suffer and grieve, but they did it differently than those who didn't know God. It's the same for us. When we're walking through life, everything's simple and easy. Well, just, oh yeah, of course those Christians live like that. All they do is get together and celebrate birthdays, anniversaries. Everything goes so well for them. That's true. A good chunk of life does go better when we're surrendered to God. We're not bringing some sinful consequences into our lives. But not everything. when we, the way we walk, the way we face opposition and hard trials is a huge testimony to people. And more people come to faith when they watch us struggle than when we celebrate. Don't forget that when we're facing hard things. Fourth, face opposition head on, but don't fixate on it. Right? We talked about the character of opposition. Know that it's a bunch of lies and it's whatever else. And we can face it head on because we know the one who has the victory. He might not bring the victory tomorrow. It might be next week. It might not be until we get to heaven. But we have the victory in Christ. Amen? And so knowing that we have the victory, can we strive? Can we push on? Can we endure, as these passages talk about? Face it head on. Don't run away from it. We're missing opportunities to grow strength and probably some people around us as well. We can face it head on. And they do in this chapter. We'll see in the next weeks how they faced it head on and addressed it. But they didn't fixate on it. See, if we fixate on it, on the obstacle, on what's hard, then it's won already, right? It's taken our focus off who we're trying to follow. You ever try to follow one person while you're completely focused on another? Pretty hard to do. And it's won already, and we'll feel overwhelmed. Our doubts will grow. Whatever those obstacles, whatever way the character of opposition is coming against us, if we fixate on that, whether it's someone saying some gossip or slander about us from outside us, or our own doubts and fears welling up inside, if that's what we focus on, we've given it all the power. That's what we're focused on. Focus on Jesus. Focus on our identity in Him. Focus on the work, the purpose, the mission He's called us to. And face opposition head on. Focusing on what He can do. I want to tell you a story. We're all in the middle of this battle. There was a grandfather trying to teach his son, or his grandson, about the journey of the Christian life and the battle that goes on within individual decisions. And he says, you know, every one of us, it's like we have two wolves inside of us. One is light and one is dark. All these names that we said earlier, evil, one is good. And they're fighting against each other. And it's a huge battle. And this grandfather describes this incredible battle between these two wolves. He says, that's inside you, grandson. That's inside me. And he describes this battle. And the grandson says, which one wins, Grandpa? He's really concerned about the battle. He sees what he's tempted with and sin going on in his life and wants to do good. But like Paul, what I don't want to do, I do. And what I wish I didn't do, I do want to do, I don't. He feels this battle. Whose wins, Grandpa? And Grandpa wisely says, the one that you feed. Whichever one you feed. If you focus on the dark one and trying to overcome it, then that's what your focus is. But you're feeding it. Feed the light-colored wolf. And we learn to walk. We learn to walk in this. Yes, opposition will still be there. But we're feeding what is good, what is right, what is true. So we focus on Christ. We focus on our identity in Him, not believing the lies. We counter it with truth. We're so familiar with truth, we recognize that it's lies. We focus on what He's called us to, our mission. We face the opposition head on. We go, that lie, replacing it, this truth. But that's where our focus is. And we're feeding the good things. What brings good things in our lives? The strength to stand in opposition, right? Just going back to the illustration earlier, we work out with weights when we want to build muscle. We go for a long hike. I used to tell the boys when we were hiking in the mountains, man, they were really young. 2 and 4 or 3 and 5, going up a Table Mountain, and twice one of them came to me, Dad, will you carry me up? I could, but then you can't tell people you hiked a mountain. Okay, goes on hiking. Right? We want to challenge them. We go for a longer hike the next time because we're building muscle. How are we building spiritual muscle so we can stand against it but not be overcome? We're going to face obstacles and opposition. How can we stand strong? Are we rooted and grounded in Christ and as being the people of God? Remember, there's one final thing here, right? Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we don't fight this battle alone. Praise God. Christ is with us always, and he's made us part of his body. We need to stand together. We need to open ourselves up and say, here's what I'm facing right now. Face it. Call it what it is. I'm facing this kind of opposition, this kind of trial, this kind of temptation. Open it up. Let's walk with each other in community, as the body. Together we overcome the opposition and we watch what God does as he builds and he returns us to himself. There isn't a cure for opposition. It's a misnomer. We walk through it, we face it, but we face it in the power and the presence of Christ and with his people. We face it together. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, the more we live for you, the more opposition we're likely to face. Those coming to the baptism and membership class, exploring it, wanting to take another step of faith with you, may face opposition this very week. We want to remember to pray for them, that they would have strength. But give us wisdom, God, to build things into our lives that we would exercise our spiritual muscles. What grows our faith? What kind of music are we listening to? What are we focusing on? How do we feed that light wolf called faith? Build our intimacy in you. How do we grow in our understanding of who you are and our true identity in you? If we're never engaging your word, we're foolish. We're going to face opposition and we're going to be run over by it. Would you help us build? Help us grow. We can walk as you would have us walk, as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We need your strength to do it. We want to rely on you. And we want to build those life-giving things into our lives for your glory and your sake. And we celebrate that in you there is victory. Amen.